I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 immediately follows John chapter 9. These chapter divisions were not something that John did. Later, scribes in the church divided them up, and what they saw were logical breaks in the passage. Unfortunately, I think here it makes it seem like this is a completely different subject than what's gone before. John chapter 10 is on the heels of John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man born blind, and the religious leaders of the day don't see the wonderful thing that Jesus has done. They are false shepherds, false teachers, because they want to kick him out of the synagogue for suggesting that Jesus might be the Messiah. And that's the theme of John chapter 10, that he is the Messiah, that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. So hear God's word beginning in verse 7. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Thus ends a reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. Let us bow before the Lord and call on him as we approach now his throne and the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we bow before you, the King and head of the church, the one who is the good shepherd. We pray that you would come and visit us here today and shepherd your flock, feed our souls, strengthen our souls, Lord, through the ministry of the word and spirit. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us all. Have mercy, Lord, on our country. This day, we pray for all those who rule over us as you've commanded us to. We pray that you would give them godly wisdom. We pray for those who are not believers, that you'd bring them godly counselors. We thank you on this Memorial Day weekend for all those who served our country and particularly gave their lives that we might have peace and freedom today. Thank you for those who are serving even now, and pray you would have mercy on them and protect them. Lord, guard our borders from those who would want to destroy us. Lord, have mercy on our land. Have mercy on our city, Lord, that the gospel would go forth here in Southwest Florida. Come and visit, Lord, this city with faithful preachers of the word of God. And send us out, Lord, into the community that we might be lights in the darkness. And we ask your blessing upon our church family. There are so many needs, those who are gathered here, of those who can't be with us today, those who are listening via a recording or watching us live stream. Lord, you know what each person needs most of all. And you are able to meet our needs out of the riches of grace in Christ. Remind us again, O Lord, that you are the great God and King. You are able to do anything. You're able to provide abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. Lord, we do pray that you would come and visit us now as we open your word. Have mercy on us. Help me to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it with love, with conviction, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, that the risen Christ would be the one proclaiming behind the curtain that separates this world and the next, proclaiming his word to his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God has wired you. He's designed you, every person here. He's created you to know him, to walk with him, to walk in his ways, to walk in his commandments, to have fellowship with him. In fact, to enjoy him. God has designed you to know and experience him, to have life to the full, to have a wonderful life walking with God. God has created you to have an abundant life, an overflowing life. The term Jesus uses here for abundant life that's in our English text has mathematical implications. It's used in Matthew 14 when they filled up the baskets after Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, and they filled up the baskets with overflowing bushels. A sense of over and above. God has designed you, every one of you. He's wired you and programmed you for this kind of life. That is life to the full and overflowing and abundant, exceedingly good, over and above. And you know, because we're programmed to live this abundant life, the human heart is hungry for it. The human heart is seeking. That's the way we've been designed, and so the human heart wants it. We're seeking the abundant life it was designed for. There's a huge craving for God built within us, designed by God. Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has set eternity in the heart of man. There's a void that only God himself can fill. But there's a problem. In fact, if you turn to the back of your bulletin insert, you'll see an outline for this morning's message. There is a problem. There's a problem. People try to fill that void of abundant life that God fills. People try to fill that void with imitations. People keep trying to find this life to the full and overflowing with phony substitutes. People believe the devil's lie that they don't need God to do this. The tragedy is, instead of the best life, the abundant life, the wonderful life that God has promised, they end up being deceived and tricked, forever longing and never satisfied. Believing that the abundant life can be found in someplace else, they end up deceived, thinking that they are living the abundant life. Instead, it's stolen from them. As God's word so often does, Jesus lays out the difference here. He lays out the difference, living with Jesus Christ as the true shepherd or living without him. You're either in one camp or you're in the other. No one is in between. Elsewhere you find that Jesus lays out the difference. You either build your house on the rock or you build it on sinking sand. You're either walking on the narrow road that leads to life or the wide road that leads to destruction. You're either spiritually alive in Christ or you're spiritually dead. You're either far away or you've been brought near. Here, you either know the Good Shepherd and you've entered by the door and you're experiencing, even if it's just in part, you're experiencing the abundant life God has promised, or you're living under the delusion of the thief, false teaching, a false shepherd in some form. The context, again, is so important. As John 9, the false shepherds did not believe the man who was pointing to Jesus as the one who opened his eyes. So Jesus lays out the difference of what it means about living with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or living without him. Living without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those whom Satan has blinded or deluded to think just the opposite of what is true. They're led to believe that if they draw near to God, they'll be miserable. They're deceived, thinking that living according to God's way is boring. When in reality, those living without faith in the Lord Jesus are under the guidance of some kind of a false shepherd. Ultimately, the shepherd of lies, right? The great false shepherd, the devil. Satan has an MO, a mode of operation, a plan, a scheme. As Jesus says, that the thief and the one who is ultimately the thief of our souls and all those who do his bidding, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. The thief has come to steal. The great thief of our souls and all his minions, all his false teachers have come to steal. God designed you for the abundant life. Satan and his false prophets have come to steal the best life, the wonderful life, the abundant life from you. God has designed you to do wonderful things, to do great things, to move mountains by faith, to pray and see answers, to be involved in the greatest activity on earth, that is the spreading of the kingdom of God, to display spiritual strength and take action, to use the gifts God's given you to be a blessing and a channel to the world, to liberate people from the bondage of sin, to live life to the full and abundantly. Instead, the great thief and all his minions come to steal your God-given potential. He steals people's manhood. Their manhood is stolen and they're made a slave to passions, slaves to work or money or pornography, so that when Satan tempts you, go here, do this, feed on this, they can do no other. They obey his every whim. Then he steals your joy and your ability to love and your peace and your spiritual fervor and your ambition and your faith and replace it with a cold and bitter and hardened spirit. The thief has come to steal. And the thief has come to kill. Jesus says the thief has come to kill. That's what's behind every temptation. Think of this. Every time a tempting thought enters your mind, we should never forget that Satan hates you. He does. Every temptation, every tantalizing whisper, every false doctrine, every alluring enticement to sin has this behind the scenes. There's a supernatural being who wants to bring you down to hell. There's warnings all throughout Scripture about being aware of false teachers, false prophets. In fact, Proverbs warns men how to deal with a tempting woman, right? In Proverbs it says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is a bitter gall, bitter as gall. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. The thief has come to steal and kill, and the thief has come to destroy. Jesus exposes the devil here and all false teachers, all false shepherds, and every imitation to the abundant life that he's promised. Satan promises thrills. He promises excitement. Satan says, it's no big deal. It's just a little fun. You deserve it. But that's not true. All he offers are sick imitations. There's dangerous substitutes that will destroy you, right? Every illegal drug offer. Come on, it's awesome, try it. Every temptation to falsify the record books. It's easy, no one will know. Every seductive invitation to an illicit website. It's fun, it's harmless, it's just a little entertainment, no one will know. Every alluring temptation from a coworker for a little thrill. Every invitation to gossip, so that someone's reputation is destroyed, wherever it's at work or if it's as you're out taking a walk. It's the prince of thieves, the father of lies, who wants to destroy people, to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, your self-esteem, your reputation, your future, your career, your family, your children, their future, to destroy you. Jesus lays this out before us. This is what the thief has come to do. But I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So what does that mean? What's the abundant life God has promised to you? Well, first of all, as you see on your outline, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. The abundant life does not mean that God is promising that you'll live to 85, 90, 95, or 100. It doesn't necessarily mean a long life. Now, certainly living according to God's commandments is healthier, right? Knowing the Lord lowers your blood pressure because you don't get all stressed as you might. You sleep better. Those who know the Lord lay down in peace. You have a better condition, all about life, more joyful optimism. Some commands do promise long life, right? The fifth commandment promises long life, and there's some practical reasons for it, right? Listen to those who are in authority over you. Listen to your parents and all those in authority over you. They've been down the road of life. They'll keep your older brother from pummeling you, so listen. I say that because my mom admitted she often prayed for that. I had a very challenging older brother. She just prayed that we would live. He's now a youth pastor, and he's been a youth pastor for 40-some years. The abundant life promised here doesn't mean that a long life is guaranteed, because Christianity does bring persecution, and sometimes persecution leads to death. We know that very well. God never promises any of us that we'll live here forever. He has promised that he's numbered our days. They have a beginning and an end, and they're all going according to his plan. The abundant life doesn't mean a long life, and secondly, it doesn't mean that you'll be free from pain and suffering. A lot of Christians get confused on this. They have a wrong view of life and of what God has promised. Maybe they thought that if they became a Christian, all their problems would go away. No, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, right? Tribulation. This is not heaven. We're not in the promised land yet. We're in the wilderness. We haven't crossed the River Jordan into the promised land. We haven't crossed into Canaan's fair and happy land, as the hymn goes. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus says. I've overcome the world. We will have sorrows here. We will sometimes have great tears. But we're promised that we won't sorrow as those who have no hope. The sorrows and the groanings of this life, the pain and the suffering remind us of what awaits. This is just temporary. This is just temporary. And the abundant life, thirdly, doesn't mean that you'll have everything just the way you want it. It doesn't mean that every single desire that you want is going to be met. That if you say, I want the golden goose, Daddy, that your heavenly Father will say, yes, Veruca, I'll get you the golden goose. No, God doesn't promise that he'll give you everything that you've ever wanted or everything that you set your eyes on. No, God is going to conform you to his will. He's not going to conform everything to your heart. God is in the business of conforming your heart to his. And then fourthly, living the abundant life doesn't mean that you're above everybody else. That I'm destined for greatness and I have no time for the little people. And that you decline to get involved in lesser tasks. Don't trouble me with little things. I'm living the abundant life. I don't do windows. I don't wash feet. I put in my time. I don't scrub toilets. I've arrived. I certainly don't need to learn anything anymore. That's not the abundant life. So what does Jesus mean? Have you ever thought about this? This is a very common phrase. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So what does it mean? Well, it's in the context of saying that he is the good shepherd. This is the shepherd imagery. What does it mean to have life overflowing, life to the full, the best life, the wonderful life that God has promised? Again, Jesus makes the connection that he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I will fulfill everything promised to you in God's word. Here, friends, here's what the abundant life, the wonderful life God has promised, the overflowing life means. And I want you to think back now to Psalm 23. that shepherd image. We read it earlier today in the service. What it means to have the abundant life God has promised is that you'll never lack anything that you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My shepherd will supply my need. Here's the abundant life God's promised. Looking to the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. I am his and he is mine. I have come to him. He is my all in all. How can I have any needs that he will not take care of? He has promised me everything. He will abundantly supply out of the riches of his grace. Sometimes my desires are confused as needs. He'll show me that as well. He's pledged to be my shepherd to the end. Of course, he will graciously give me everything I stand in need of. He will give me strength for every trial. He says I'm more valuable than birds or flowers. God's going to take care of the necessities of life. He'll take care of all that I truly need. He has all the resources at his disposal. My shepherd will supply my need. What does it mean that the Lord gives us the abundant life? Well, think of that second line in the Lord's Prayer. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. You'll have peace. You'll have peace because some days don't go the way you want them to, do they? You could just picture in your mind this calm, serene, luxuriant scene, lush fields, green fields of grass, a gentle stream, sheep quietly resting in the shade. Maybe that's Ireland you picture, or Scotland, or Iowa, I don't know. This is a picture of the abundant life Jesus promised. Philip Keller, in his book that's been around for decades now, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, reminds us that sheep are very particular creatures. They will not lie down if they have fears. They will not lie down if they're irritated by other sheep. They will not lie down if they have bugs crawling on them. They will not lie down if they're hungry. Sheep are so much like us, aren't they? No wonder God reminds us that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Not only will God supply my need, but he gives me sweet comfort in this life, even when I feel like there's bugs crawling over my life. He'll give me peace beyond understanding. He'll help me to understand those things that irritate others. He'll give me sweet assurance that all is well. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. I can rest secure in him. So people will look at your life and say, how can you have so much peace when this has happened to you? Well, my shepherd leads me beside still waters, green pastures. Thirdly, what's the abundant life mean? It means that you'll have a source of refreshment. He restores my soul. There are times, you know this very well, where the trials of life will drain you, right? Where God's strength and grace feel like they're running low, where your spiritual gas gauge is pushing towards empty, and you might feel like you're running on fumes, and old feelings of depression are lapping at your heels, and you feel like you're slipping into a spiritual desert. But you have the good shepherd, and he loves you. So look to him. Fly to him. He will lift up the downcast. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up all their wounds. He will restore your soul. Return to him. Read of him. Cry out to him. Pray to him. Think on him. Go be with his people. Go worship. We neglect the worship with God's people, and we wonder why our souls are dry. You see, the abundant life God has promised involves being with his people. The body of Christ on earth is given to refresh you, to refresh your soul. Even Paul realizes, the great apostle Paul, if you read his little letter to Philemon, towards the very back of your Bible, just before Hebrews, he says, "Oh, brother, I need you. Refresh my heart in Christ." Go to those people whom you find refreshing. It's a gift from the shepherd to your soul. And fourthly, you'll have his guidance. That's what it means to have the abundant life, to have the good shepherd. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Again, it's no accident that God compares us with sheep in his word, because sheep are not the brightest of creatures, right? Sheep are sometimes very foolish. They'll wander and stray from the fold, and they have no clue where they're going. The shepherd can bring them back into sweet, green, lush pastures. And yes, the grass sometimes does look greener. Over there, I want to go there. I want to go beyond that fence. What's around the bend? Hey, where are you going? I want to follow you. No, the abundant life Jesus promised is for those who stay near the shepherd. And you know that from your own experience. Whenever you wander and stray from the Lord, that's when life hurts. Whenever you go outside the law, outside God's fence, trouble comes. Whenever you go beyond the voice of the shepherd, you find yourself dry, don't you? Far and hungry. My shepherd will abundantly supply all my need. He'll give me guidance for every situation I encounter in life. His word is sufficient for me. Everything I need to know, he's given me. He'll give me wisdom in every dilemma. And people around you will say, you know, you always seem to know what to say, or you seem to know what to do. That's part of the abundant life, because he guides us in paths of righteousness. So what does it mean that the Lord is your good shepherd and he's promised you abundant life? Well, you will not fear death. One of the greatest trials of life is when the shadow of death comes near, when it looms over you. Jesus has promised the abundant life because he's walked through this valley before you. He knows the way. He's conquered death. Its sting has been removed. Jesus promised that he'll be with you even in the darkest of hours. And I have seen this at the bedside of believers time and time again who will say, I am ready to go. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. The very last words of my mother, as we were around her bedside, were, I love you all. I have to go now. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid because her good shepherd went before her, right? He looked death straight in the teeth and conquered it so we could follow him. So I will not fear death, right? He'll walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. The sixth provision of the abundant life of the good shepherd is that you'll know God's protection and discipline. It's a blessing to have the rod and staff of the Lord to keep you in the fold, to keep you safe, to lovingly show you the correction of your heavenly Father. It may come from the preaching of the word. It may come from listening to a passage of scripture. It may come from a Christian song you hear on the radio. It may come from a Christian friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It may be from a God-fearing relative who corrects you in the day-to-day matters of discipline. Sometimes it doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but when you're older, you look back and you see what a blessing that was. I remember having my mouth washed out with soap as a kid because I heard something a neighbor said and I repeated it boldly in front of my sister. I've never had a problem with foul language coming out of my mouth. It was good for me to be afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And that washed mouth with soap afflicted me. That's the same with all kinds of afflictions, right? The Lord uses affliction to bring us back. It's part of the abundant life God has promised. The correcting, prodding, sanctifying work of the Lord. And then the seventh part of the abundant life, you'll have a calm assurance in the face of trouble. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's part of the abundant life. The picture here is the Lord's servant calmly eating a meal before a battle. Or perhaps sheep calmly grazing under the shepherd's care while beasts lurk out there in the woods ready to devour them. Either way, the promise is the same. Our enemies stand around us in the unseen realm. They may assemble with great strength because our battle is against principalities of this dark world. So are you afraid? Are you going to run? Are you worried? Oh no, our God is an awesome God. Our Father has us in the palm of his hand. The shepherd has us in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch us out of it. And he's prepared a banquet for you, a banquet of the blessings in the world that he's made. And then eighthly, you'll know the blessed presence of God. That's what this anoint my head with oil. This is the imagery of the blessing of God. The abundant life God has promised is pictured as oil is a symbol of God's blessing. And the pouring over of the oil is a picture of the Spirit of God. So like the olive oil poured over a parched face, you'll know the blessing and joy of walking with God in the presence of his Holy Spirit, walking and abiding and talking and delighting with your Savior. And you'll enjoy the goodness and love of God. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not only will your perspective be different from those who don't know God, and not only will you see that you are truly blessed. Some people grumble and complain and are bitter because they're blind to all the blessings that they have. God has promised to provide you with blessings that you can't outrun. That word there, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Actually, the word that's used there is pursue. It'll pursue me. Every day of life can be a good day. Even when you walk into work and everybody seems crabby, right? Even when you gather with neighbors and everyone's got a complaint, God has given you this day as a gift and his mercies are new every morning. Even when you get up and if you live up north, it's another cold, drizzly, dreary day, or you live down here and it's a hot, sticky summer day, you have a source of the light and the joy of the Lord. Our cup overflows. Life is abundant with blessings, but sometimes we live with blinders on. We don't see it. I've taken a number of folks over the years to Haiti. I remember one time one of my friends said, I need to go back for an attitude check to Haiti, to the up in the mountains on the Central Plateau where everybody lives. Many people live in grass huts, and yet they're full of joy, the joy of the Lord. They have nothing. And yet they're full of joy, and they know their cup overflows. Lastly, what does it mean to live the abundant life, to have the abundant life? It's to remember that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The abundant life we experience here and now is just a taste of eternity. God's word says, eye has not seen, nor has any ear heard, the great things God has prepared for those who love him. And the anticipation of that is part of the blessing. The anticipation of that. I remember one time when our kids were all little, we had plans to meet up with an older couple who had no kids. They would be like the age of our kids' grandparents. Charlie and Edna, dear, dear saints from Miami who are now gone, home with the Lord. I remember Edna saying, as we were planning a visit with them, she said, the anticipation will be half of the blessing. The anticipation will be half of the blessing. Are you anticipating dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? It's part of the Christian's joy. Well, as we close, to whom is this abundant life promised? It's only those who enter by the door. That is Christ. Only those who trust in Christ. No matter how weak in faith you are, those who cry out to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You're my only hope. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. I call you today to look in faith to him, the Good Shepherd. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we do bow before you and thank you for all of the promises that are given to us. And not one, of your promises has ever failed your people. Oh, we pray that today, that this week, that the rest of this month and this year, for our whole lives, we would walk with you, the Good Shepherd, that we would enjoy the abundant life that you've promised. Oh, Lord, come and stir up our souls. Take the blinders off our eyes. Give us eyes to see Christ in all of his glory and beauty, strength and provision. And bless, Lord, the giving of our tithes and offerings this day. Use these gifts to build your church, to bring others to know the sweet, abundant life that we enjoy. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.